trash, but that's what they call it. That we ought to have a munchy ministry here, because if you're munching, then you probably aren't sleepy, right? Not that anybody ever falls asleep in one of my messages, right? But if you have some trail mix to go along, maybe that'll help. I don't know. Maybe somebody will step up to the plate and head up the munchy ministry. No. Well, you don't have to participate, right? All right. Well, for something completely different, as we return our attention back to the book of Deuteronomy, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 20 to 24 today. Deuteronomy 28, 20 to 24, under the heading, The Truth About Climate Change. Now, I'm not a political person. I'm really not. We talk politics all the time, but I'm not a political person. Did I hear an amen or an oh me? But did you know that the Bible speaks to things that are very common in our world today, in politics and social engineering, that kind of thing? There's a lot of talk, and has been a lot of talk for a number of years, about man-made climate change. And yet we'll find today in our text that climate change is real. It's just not man-made. And I think if we would begin to understand what is actually happening in climate change based upon the text that lays before us, that it would give us the opportunity to call ourselves or to hear the call for us to repent, and then to call others into repentance as well. Because what we have today in Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a continuation, a continued discussion of the curses that God laid out before the nation of Israel from Mount Ebal for disobedience. And the interesting thought is this, that if we fully understand God's preservation, the preservation of His people, it means that God has the right to destroy His creation over our disobedience. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, and frankly, I got to be honest with you, although I knew that God was sovereign over His creation, I'd never thought about God destroying His creation over our disobedience. But if you think about it, that's really what the consummation of the ages is entails. It's not what it's all about, but it entails the new heavens and the new earth, and we'll read that passage in Revelation in a little bit that said there was a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth had passed away. Well, what happened to them? Well, they burned up with a fervent heat. That's what happened to them. Well, does that mean nuclear war? No, I don't think it does. Does it mean global warming? No, I don't think it means that either. I think from the text it means that God destroyed His creation. And in the absence of Deuteronomy 28, we would see God as being a non-environmentalist, that God doesn't believe in green whatever. Well, He doesn't believe in the Green New Deal, so don't worry about that. But we would see God as being uncaring. But when we put the creation, the destruction of the creation, in the context of Deuteronomy 28, we understand exactly what God is doing. That God is actually bringing destruction, not just on an environmental front, but we'll see on a pandemic front, on a health and lifestyle front, on a rot and blight front, on just a general how the earth works front. God is bringing those things to an end. He is destroying them because of our disobedience. Now, having said that, I think and I hope that we would all want to remedy that, not necessarily in praying to God to stop the destruction, but praying to God to grant us repentance. That literally, climate change would bring us to repentance. That's the thrust. That's the idea of our time today. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting at verse 20, reading down to verse 24. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken him. You've forsaken God. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. And we have to admit that as we read the text that you have laid before us, that it's hard to find joy in that. It's hard to find joy in your promise that pestilence will come, and it will strike us, and it will follow us, and it will cling to us. That the earth will be, the heavens will be made bronze, and the earth will be made iron, and great heat will consume the earth. All of these things, Father, don't seem to be very joyous until we understand that they are the results of our disobedience, and that in your love, you've promised that these things will happen to bring us to repentance. And so, Father, today, as we think upon this text, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and most of all, hearts that are open to receive the message that you have for us, and that, Father, we would seek to repent before you of our waywardness, our forsaking you, our following and trusting the gods of the people of the land, and not entrusting you as the one true God. As your people, Father, your word says that salvation begins, repentance begins, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, in your house, and that you require for us to remove the speck, the log from our eye, before we seek to remove the speck from our neighbor's eye. And so, Father, may repentance begin with us today as we see that you're bringing your created order to a destructive end because of our disobedience. Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God, a gracious God, a loving God, but a God that exacts judgment upon the evildoer. And so, Father, speak to us in this hour, that we might avoid the judgment by repenting of our sins. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you. And we continue to ask these things always in your name. Amen. There's a story of a weather forecaster in a local town. And this weather forecaster was like every other weather forecaster that we've ever seen, heard, or had in our town. His predictions had become a standing joke. It seemed that if he said it was going to rain, it would be sunny, and if he said it was going to be sunny, it would rain, and you know how weather casting goes. And this joke or joking among the community in which he lived had become such an annoyance because he was actually a pretty sensitive fellow. He wanted to do it right. He wanted to make his predictions right. He wanted to forecast the models and do all the stuff right, and he just never seemed to get hit on all the cylinders. And so the shame he felt in the community just got to be too much for him. And so in despair of living down his reputation, he asked the headquarters to transfer him to another station. And a brief correspondence ensued between he and the headquarters. He asked to be reassigned, and the headquarters asked, "Why do you wish to be transferred?" And the man said, "Because the climate doesn't agree with me." Now, to play on words, the climate in the community doesn't agree with him. The local climate doesn't agree with him. But the climate in general didn't agree with him either. You know, and there's a lot of talk these days about global warming and climate change and the earth warming up or cooling down. And, you know, it seems for a long time, I remember as a kid in the 70s, all of the buzz was about the earth getting colder, and all the movies were about the earth getting colder. And it was cold, cold, cold. The world's coming to an end. It's going to freeze to death. And then all of a sudden it wasn't cold, it was warm. It's warming up, and we're going to burn up, and the seas are going to dry up, or the ocean, the ice caps are going to melt, and people are going to drown. And then it started getting cooler again, and it flipped. And so the climate change folks figured out we can't call it global warming because it's actually cooling, and so they changed it to climate change. But they're very quick to say man-made climate change. Now, I've got my own opinions about that, and if you want to hear about those, come eat lunch with us today, and we can talk about it over lunch. I don't have time for it here today, other than to say it's not greenhouse gas, it's not cars, it's not exhaust, it's concrete and asphalt, but nobody wants to get rid of concrete and asphalt, right? There is climate change happening, and as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised. Yes, the world ebbs and flows, and there are seasons of cold, and there are seasons of warm, and there are bigger macro seasons and cyclical patterns. I don't know if you know this or not, but we were speaking last week when we were in Texas that there's a town just south of Dallas, about 30 minutes south of Dallas, named Waxahachie. Maybe you've been there. It's on I-35, headed south out of Dallas. And if you've ever been to Waxahachie, like we have, am I saying it wrong? Okay, well, I thought I was saying it right. Huh? Okay, whatever. If you've ever been to Waxahachie, you know that there's some big antebellum homes in Waxahachie. And you go, well, that's odd. What are these big antebellum classically designed houses? Look like they belong in South Louisiana more than Central Texas. What are these houses doing in Waxahachie? It's because they were sugarcane plantations. Sugarcane, which requires very warm temperatures and a lot of rain, was grown as far north as Oklahoma at one time. Did you know that? So we're not in a cycle of climate change that we haven't experienced before. All right, so let's just put that to rest. But beyond that, the text tells us today that the things that are happening and where climate is not conducive to living and diseases occur. 2020 is going to be known as the year of the COVID-19 pandemic. Again, we could talk about the validity of how pandemic the pandemic actually was versus political posturing. We can talk about that another day. But we have to admit that there are diseases that tend to go worldwide and things happen. All right, and I don't want to diminish the outcome, because we've had some folks very near and dear to us who have fallen prey to COVID, and so it's a real thing. But there are epidemics, there is disease, there are people who are dying of various and sundry maladies, chronic conditions, and I believe that we can find hope that these things are happening not as a result of chemicals and stuff poured in our watershed, although that doesn't help, or bad lifestyles, or bad behavior, or the AIDS pandemic, or whatever, but that God is actually bringing judgment upon His created order because of our disobedience, and I would argue with the expressed intent of turning us back to Him, to drive us and bring us to repentance. Yet, the problem is that even within evangelical thought, significant misapprobation or misappropriation. There's a significant misappropriation as to the source of climate change. Now, misappropriation is a fraud or a theft, okay? Even in evangelical life, Christians believe that climate change is due to fossil fuels and the exhaust coming out of your car. Now, if you want to have an electric car, that's fine with me. I don't have a problem with that. But I want you to consider who generates the electricity for your electric car. Well, yes, God does, but generally through power plants. Okay? So it's a short-term answer to a long-term problem, right? You can have an electric car, and I think we ought to recycle. I think we ought to leave the world better than what we found it, okay? But understand that really the climate is changing because God is changing it. But we find a misappropriation even within evangelical life on that issue. But the clear corrective is this, number two, that God has clearly told us that not following His word will lead to the destruction of the created order. not following his word will lead to the destruction of the created order. If nothing else, just that we're bad stewards of what we've been given, and we pollute and we destroy, and, you know, everybody wants a seed, and, you know, you chop down all the truffula trees, right? Plug for Dr. Seuss today. But more broadly, maybe on a macro scale, what is happening is God is actually bringing his created order to an end. And as we'll see in Revelation, quite decisively and quite radically and quite abruptly because of disobedience and the judgment on disobedience, which ought to lead us to the third thought this morning, that we must recognize God's sovereign rule over the created order and repent of our disobedience before him. That's the action statement. That's the follow-through. That's what this text is showing us, that there is a problem, that sin remains a problem, continues to be a problem, and there is evidence of that, not only that we die, but that things are falling apart and that God is bringing it to an end. God himself, who is creator of all things, has the right to destroy all things, and he is, with the expressed intent of bringing us to repentance. Having said those things, let us consider the text today. We'll walk through them step by step now that I've given you the roadmap, and consider perhaps something that we have not thought of before. That is, the climate change, the source of climate change, is God himself. In verse 20, Deuteronomy 28:20, we find this: the Lord will send on you curses. The Lord will send on you confusion and frustration in all that you undertake to do. Now, in the language of this text, it is echoing and mirroring the blessings that we read about a couple weeks ago, where God said, if you follow my word and do what I've told you to do, and if you put me first place, and if you allow me to inform your thinking and all of those things we talked about, then I will bless you, you will prosper in all the things that you undertake. The curses are the same thing. If you choose to ignore and refuse the wisdom that God has set before us, then God says, I will not send prosperity on you, I will send curses on you. We saw that idea last week. But where that thought intersects our time today is that God says, I will send confusion on you. I will send frustration on you. And that's where I find our society today as it relates to climate change. It's a moving target, and the scientist will, it's kind of like COVID-19. The scientist will say one thing today and say something completely different tomorrow. When new information comes to light that actually debunks their theory, then they question the evidence, not the theory. The theory remains constant, and the debunking evidence is disallowed, which goes against the scientific method, if you're familiar with that process. And so the goalposts are always moving, always changing, and what was okay today is not okay tomorrow, and probably will be okay next week, okay? Like, so once upon a time they told us salt is not good for you, gives you high blood pressure, so everybody quit eating salt. Well, now they say, no, you need some salt to control your blood pressure. Well, which is it? Are we in or are we out? And there's confusion, and there's frustration. And it's not just because fallible men are putting forth fallible theories. That's part of it. But I believe because our society, and I'm going to speak specifically to America today, our society has become such an ungodly society. We are truly living in a post-Christian age where the Word of God doesn't really have sway over our thinking, though many people in the South are in church on any Lord's Day. And they sing the songs, and they raise their hands, and they pray their prayers, and they pretend to take notes through the sermon, and yet they just don't get it. They're like the mamas and the papas. I went to a church, and I pretended to pray. Oh, the preacher likes to talk. He knows I'm going to stay. California dreaming. A lot of our churches today, a lot of people who call themselves Christians, a lot of evangelicals are pretending to pray. They're pretending to listen. They're pretending to be interested, and they really aren't, because when they leave, even before they leave that service, their mind turns to California Dreaming. And I can assure you that a holy and a righteous God is not going to allow that. He brings confusion. He brings curses and frustration on everything we undertake. Our thought processes, our belief systems, where we find counsel, what we think is important. In Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 and 14, we find further commentary on this thought. It says, at that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day in which the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of the heavens and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. You go, Rusty, what in the world are you talking about? I'm talking about God's sovereignty. That's what I'm talking about. That God, if he has the right and the power and the inclination to stop the sun at midday, just stop it. All you science people, just think about that for a second. The earth spinning, the rotation of the earth, they say, is about 1,000 miles an hour. I mean, so we travel the way the earth rotates. We travel 24,000 miles in a 24-hour period of time, right? So that's moving about 1,000 miles an hour. Can you imagine something that would, what would happen in the earth, on the earth, if it just stopped spinning all of a sudden? Can you imagine running your car into an oak tree at 70 miles an hour? You go flying through the windshield, won't you? That idea would mean that we would go flying off into space and probably land on Mercury. Maybe that's how life got on Mercury. I don't know. But you see, God, the Word says, the Bible says, God stopped the sun, stopped the earth. Time stood still. The earth stood still. And the Israelites accomplished what God had set before them in that day. Because God is sovereign over his creation. He could stop the sun again if he wanted to. He's not going to, because the Bible says there won't be another day like that. But he has the power, he has the right, he has the might to do everything that he wants to do. And so we need to take seriously today when God says, I'm going to destroy everything because of your disobedience, and not rationalize it or write it off as just being myth or miracle or Bible stories that we tell children to make them behave. We're the children. We need to listen. So God has clearly told us, number two, that not following his word will lead to the destruction of the created order. Now that doesn't sound like much of a correction, but it is. For us to be corrected in our thinking that it's not about power plants or cars or cow flatulence or any of that other garbage that they're putting out there that is bringing the earth to an end. It is the sovereign, holy creator of the earth that is bringing the earth to an end. The destruction of the created order is the result of our disobedience. In verse 20 again, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, frustration, and all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. Now God is fixing to line out four or five items specifically in his created order that he's going to destroy because of our disobedience, but we need to get it nailed down up front that it's because of our disobedience. So because of our disobedience, God will send deadly disease to judge us. Now when I say our disobedience and judge us, I'm talking about mankind, okay? I'm talking about the lost and the saved, God's people and not God's people. But as I mentioned earlier today, as we prayed through Psalms, that judgment begins with the house of the Lord, does it not? Peter tells us that. The Lord tells us that we've got to clean up our own backyard before we go and start trying to tell other people about their backyard. And so there's a sense in which our disobedience comes in the form of not trusting God in all kinds of different things. We've talked about that over several weeks. Not trusting Him in our finances, not trusting Him in our family, not trusting Him in our business dealings, not trusting Him with what's happening in the political world, not trusting Him with our health and medicines and doctors and all. I'm not going to go back all through that again. But just not trusting Him. And there's a sense in which we're not trusting Him with His created order. I've met Christians, and so have you, who say they love Jesus, sing the songs, pray the prayers. They're on every committee that the church gives to them to be on. They serve in the nursery. They do all kinds of acts of service in the church and are the very first ones to drop that dirty diaper on the parking lot. You ever found one of those? One of those hallelujah presents? Be the first to do it. It's not good stewardship. God will send deadly disease upon us for doing those things. So if you're dropping dirty diapers on the parking lot, stop, please. Put some Walmart bags in your car, right? Tie it up in a Walmart bag. It'll keep until you get home. Or find a trash can. Run by Sonic. Sonic's got trash cans, right? And I've seen some diapers in there, too. Don't just drop it on the parking lot. Verse 21 tells us, the Lord will make a pestilence stick to you until He has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of. I want you to notice a couple words. How about the word stick? Pestilence will stick to you like gum on the bottom of your shoe. Can't shake it off. Can't scrape it off. You ever tried to do that? Try to go to the side of the curb and scrape it off? You just make one big old mess. Got to wait till you get home and try some goof off, and maybe that gets some of it, but doesn't get it down in the tread. You're just stuck with gum on the bottom of your shoe, which makes me ask the question, why would you ever put it in your mouth if you can't get it off the bottom of your shoe? I don't know. We'll let that one alone. But God says He's going to make that stick to you. And who is it that is causing it to stick? God is. The Lord will make the pestilence stick. Not diseases for diseases' sake. You know, this whole thing that we're going through with the coronavirus, and, you know, we could talk about its genesis in a foreign land in laboratories funded by presidential administrations and all those kinds of things. Yeah, I read the news, too. I know what that's all about. We could talk about all that. But really, where does that disease come from? I think it does. And now, it may not necessarily be created by God, but the absence, and I would bet, and I'm not a medicine man, but I would bet that these viruses are an absence of something, a protein or some sort of vitamin or some sort of deficiency that gives rise to these on a molecular level. So it's not a creating of a disease. It's actually the disease is brought about by the absence of something that probably would have stopped it naturally. Right, y'all follow what I'm saying? So God is bringing all these things to judge us. He will make the pestilence stick to you until He has consumed you off the land that you're entering to take possession of. So God's doing this. God is at work to bring us to repentance. Jameson, Faust, and Brown put it this way. He said, some fatal epidemic. There's no reason, however, to think that the plague, which is the great modern scourge of the East, is referred to here. Now, what they're talking about is like the bubonic plague. The bubonic plague was attributed to mice on ships that were infected that had come from the East, and that Europe was literally destroyed by the bubonic plague that came from the East. And they're saying they don't think that this is making reference to that, other than just that disease came as a form of disobedience or judgment on disobedience. And it's the same thing today. The diseases and the chronic conditions that affect large groups of people are God's activity within society to say, wake up, America, right? I think Earl Pitts had it right. Wake up, America. Revelation 3, 14 to 19 says this, and the angel to the angel of the church at Laodicea, write these words. The words of the Amen, the faithful one, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's the Lord Jesus. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would rather that you either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. You're probably like me. You've heard sermons and messages and podcasts about this being a picture of the modern-day church. The modern-day institutional church is a Laodicea church. Our society is a Laodicea society. Oh, we have great wealth and we don't think we need anything. We've got modern medicine and we don't think we need anything. And we think that we're where we need to be, and the whole time Christ is saying, you are naked, you are blind, you are poor. Listen to me, Jesus says. Buy for me those things that you need. Seek me for those things that you need, and I will give them to you. But you got to repent. Those, Jesus said, whom I love, I reprove. Those whom I love, I discipline, so that that discipline might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, the writer of Hebrews says. We had fathers that disciplined us as seemed best to them. And our Father, God, disciplines us, disciplines His children, so that we may not be like the world, but that we might stand out like the world, being sanctified through His grace and mercy, disciplining us to righteousness. You see, there's a sense in which deadly diseases are a judgment of God upon this created order for our disobedience. Well, God will also send a general decline in health and lifestyle. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation, and fiery heat. There's a general decline in health. If you don't believe me, just read about the people who lived before the flood. Right? Noah lived a long time. Methuselah lived a long time. And as we see the generations after the flood, it's interesting to note that their lifespans become a little shorter and a little shorter and a little shorter. And they've continued to be a little shorter as we've gone through history. And I know it ebbs and flows. There's seasons of time in antiquity when the average life expectancy was about 35. Well, now it's expanded to that. But really, I ask the question, even though we may be living, or we may have life, are we really living, right? You know, we have all these medications, and there are people who are taking 15 and 20 medications a day, and you know, they're comatosed by the medications. And I'm not against doctors and medications. I am against the modern methodology, because I think we treat the symptom and not the patient. And I would be glad to talk to anybody about that. But is it really living if you're 80 or 90 years old, comatosed by medicines? I don't think so. Now, look, I want all of y'all to live as long as you can. I absolutely do. But can't we live as long as we can, being guided by God's lifestyle and how we're to live and eat and exercise, all that sort of stuff? Right? And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't take medicines. I think they have their place. But we ought to seek godly wisdom first. Don't you think? And don't you think we ought to be seeking godly physicians, ones who love the Lord as well and understand this idea of God being the creator of all things and not just running to modern medicine? It puts godly physicians in a tough spot. I got that. But I think there's some out there that have a godly perspective and understand that just being on all these medications is not long-term the best thing. Right? All of this is a general decline in health and lifestyle. We watched The Star last night. We appreciate the recommendation. And Mary is riding on what's the donkey's name? Mo, Joe, slow. I don't know. Bo, sorry. I was dealing with a lot of other things last night. Sorry. And so Mary is riding on Bo, and I made the comment to Nancy. I said, boy, there's a good way to make sure a baby comes. Be riding on that donkey. And she said, well, people were a lot hardier back then. And she's right. Our forebears, our grandparents, were much hardier people than what we are. And their grandparents were much hardier people than them. You know, a little 34-degree temperature at night didn't bother them so much. A little 105 during the day didn't bother them so much. Did you know that many of our parents and grandparents lived without color television for a portion of their life, and they survived just fine? And air conditioning. So how is it that we can't seem to live? Now, y'all don't throw them at me. How is it that we can't seem to live without our smartphones? Where I can have the information I want in the moment I need it sitting right here. Right? And sometimes it's useful. I got that. Okay? I'm not railing against smartphones. But you know, sometimes we become too dependent upon them. Right? That's mental health. Okay? That's intellectual health. Right? I quit doing math in my head. I got my phone. Right? It's helpful. I do, however, remember what pi is. Right? 3.141459. Right? You see, there's a general decline that God brings because of disobedience. I will strike you with wasting disease, fever, inflammation, fire, heat. These are chronic conditions. John Calvin put it this way: God does not, therefore, merely declare that he will send the pestilence, but that he will cause it to cleave to them, and when it shall have once laid hold of them, that it shall be impossible to remove it. There are some chronic diseases in our world today that you just can't get rid of. So it kind of becomes a matter of managing those chronic diseases. But could it be that if we're striving to please the Lord in every area of our life, that those chronic diseases, he might take them away. He certainly will lessen them. And even if he doesn't, he'll give us the grace to deal with them. Won't he? But it takes obedience. Luke 17, starting at verse 12. Christ entered a village, and there he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And they went, and they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. And one of them noticed that he had been cleansed, and when he saw this, that he was healed, he turned back and praising God with a loud voice, and he fell at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. And this guy was a, remember? What was he, JC? He was a Samaritan. That's right. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Weren't there 10 of you guys? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, the story doesn't tell us, but it could have been that the other 9 perhaps were cleansed in the moment because Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest and you'd be cleansed. But could that wasting disease have returned? It might have. I don't know. I'm not saying that it did or it didn't. I'm just saying it might have. We know that there was one that Jesus said, you're clean, and you're healed, and you don't have to worry about it. I think this Samaritan didn't have to worry about leprosy ever again because Jesus said, your faith has made you well. You see, obedience was the key to good health. That's the simple concept. God will also send an inherent rot into all that is possessed. A little later on in verse 22, Deuteronomy 28:22, says, and with drought and blight and mildew, they shall pursue you until you perish. blight and mildew. We don't really know much about blight and mildew anymore. Now, if you've got a garden, you might be a little familiar with blight and mildew and cutworms and those kinds of things, because they tend to get into gardens in the spring. But I think we've really lost that idea of the perishableness of durable goods. Okay? We see this with food. You know, there was a day and time when our ancestors, our forebears, didn't have refrigerators. Did you know that? They didn't have refrigerators. So it was difficult for them to keep meat. And they found ways to keep meat. You know, they would pickle it, they would brine it, they would make jerky and do all kinds of different things. But isn't it interesting, as you go back and look through history, that many of our forebears, meat protein was not a very large part of their diet. Plant protein was. You got to have protein, but they were not vegetarian, but they ate a lot of fruits and vegetables, not a lot of meat. That's because the meat would spoil. It was hard to keep. And what about this, that if you didn't put up certain things, if you didn't put up your corn right, blight could get into it, mildew could get into it. You got to keep it dry. You got to keep it up off the ground. You got to keep the vermin out of it. And your flour has to be kept a certain way. And your preservatives, your vegetables and your fruits that you might can have to be done a certain way, right? You can't just put vegetables or fruit in a mason jar and just screw a lid on it, stick it on the shelf, and call it good. And oh, by the way, if you find some peaches that have turned black, don't eat them. They're probably not any good. There's this rot, there's this blight, there's this natural decay that happens in everything. Why? Because God has brought it, because of disobedience. Did you know that Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about what they were going to eat prior to the fall? Y'all remember that. God said to Adam and Eve, of all the trees of the garden, except for one, you can eat whatever you want. If you want to eat the fruit, eat the fruit. You want to eat the leaves, eat the leaves. You want to eat the bark, I don't know why you'd want to, but if you want to, have at it. Right? But then after the fall, after they disobeyed God, after disobedience entered into, God said, by the sweat of your brow, you shall bring forth bread. And it's not going to last. The animals like bread too. They're going to get in it. And everything's going to have rot and mildew and blight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. God will harden the creation against disobedience. In Deuteronomy 28:23, the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. John Gill made this comment related to this portion of the text. He says, that is, instead of showers of rain in their season to water, refresh, and enrich the earth and make it fruitful, or for want of them, and through the heat of the sun, being the earth being dried up and parched and its clods crumbling into dust, this should be raised up in the air by the force of the winds and let down again in showers of dust, whereby the few herbs, plants, or green trees grow in it, that these trees would be utterly destroyed. Now, as I can remember looking at these, what I would call ancient divines, John Gill, John Calvin, some others, you know, it never occurred to me as we talked and discussed and wrote on these curses that what was being described was climate change. But we got all theological about it and philosophical. Oh, well, you know, it just, you know, they're not going to be able to grow and it's a sign of God's, you know, whatever. Well, this is real stuff. These are droughts. Did you know that droughts are going on around the world? Now, some of them are man-made, right? Some of them are not. that there is the hindrance to grow food that people need. Some of it's man-made, some of it's not. But the idea is that there's a sense in which the earth itself is being hardened against our sin. And to maintain a livelihood, it makes us work harder. And it causes us to have to put more effort into it. I'm amazed, just as an example, I'm amazed at what was done in the 1700s and 1800s in terms of farming. Right? Did you know that more than likely, and I'd have to check this, so I'm going out on a limb a little bit, but that the numbers of acreage farmed in America, let's just say in the 1800s, mid-1800s, the numbers of acres farmed in America are roughly the same as the number of acres farmed today. The number of acres farmed in America isn't much different. The difference is that back then they were farmed by families on smaller plots. Today they're farmed by big corporations with really big tractors. And if you don't believe me, I can take you to a farm and show you some really cool big tractors. What I'm driving at is to maintain production and to grow things, we've had to come up with these really big tractors with these 40-row implements that can plow half a mile across at one time. Now, they really can't. It's pretty wide, but not half a mile. And it takes a lot more effort. It takes a lot more diesel. It takes a lot more energy. Now, there are fewer people doing it because we've mechanized it. But it's taking more effort to produce the same amount of food that we always have. Used to, it was just family farms. A man and his wife and their 17 children. A pack horse and a mule would farm. Right? What's happened? We've walked away from the Lord. We've walked away from some principles in farming, like leave the corners of your fields. Now, I look, before I launch into that one, I realize that was for the nation of Israel, and we have to take it in context. But can we not still apply some of the same things that was given to Israel in terms of their agriculture and our modern-day way of farming? Can we not provide for the orphan and the widow with the excess, the corners not being gleaned? Maybe it's not so much that we don't harvest them, but a portion of that is given in such a way that people can have the benefit of it. But you go, Rusty, if a farmer brought in the wheat, how are they going to process it? There's no mills around to do it. You're right. See how far we've gone? Not only is the farmer concerned about making money, now the processing plant is concerned about making money. There are no local grits mills or grinder stations or any of that stuff anymore, so that you couldn't take a portion of your crop in locally, have it ground up for flour that it might feed the children at the children's home. Did you know that there was a day and time, and I don't think they still do it, that the wildlife and fisheries would bring game that was confiscated, illegally killed game, they would bring it to the children's home. I don't think they do that anymore. Did you know that once upon a time, if you hit a deer on the side of the road, you could pick it up, take it to the children's home, and they would clean it and feed the kids with it? We just don't do it anymore. We're not looking out for each other. We've gotten so much about, I got to be here and do this, and I don't have time, as Rudy was talking about. We've become so sanitized in how we deal with our food that if I gave you a deer right now and told you, now, Mr. Roberts, you can't answer this question. If I gave you a deer right now and said, hey, here you go, this is yours, you'd have to go find somebody to clean it, or at least watch a YouTube video. Right? If I gave you two bushels of just raw wheat right out of the field, what are you going to do with it? You do well. You do well. Might I interject this for just a second? I think it's time for God's people to be a little more self-sufficient. I really do. Now, I'm not a prepper. I'm not a doomsday guy. All that prepper business was going on. I'm just going, come on, guys. But I think we ought to learn how to grow gardens and raise chickens and grind wheat and do that kind of stuff. If nothing else, it's healthier for you. Right? God will send radical change into his created order to warn us. Verse 24, 28, 24. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. That's a pretty radical change. I think that's what's happening. I don't think that the droughts and the forest fires and the floods and the storms and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and all that sort of stuff, I don't think that's anything new. I think creation is not, the trees of the field are not clapping their hands. The trees of the field are screaming at the top of their voices, repent. The rocks are crying out. That's what's happening. Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Okay, do y'all realize that this is a record of all the people who have ever lived? Your name's written down. God takes names. Y'all remember that in school when you were young? Teacher would have to step outside the room and she would appoint the star student to take names. I never wanted to be the star student because everybody's mad at the star student. You wrote my name down. Yeah, because you, okay, all right. Your name's written down. Your name is written down. Verse 14, death and Hades were thrown, let me back up here. According to what they had done, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire also. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. It's a radical change, folks. And the point to this is that if you're not written in the book of life, it's going to be a bad day for you. It's going to be a bad eternity. Could it be that God is warning us of this, that he's giving us a foretaste, that he's showing us just a glimpse of what that day will be like by all the things that are going on in the world around us? And look, I'm not a fire and brimstone preacher. I am not just banging the pulpit and screaming at everybody, repent. I think creation is doing that. But I think we ought to take the word seriously. That God will send all these things on us, and they will stick, and they won't come off until we're destroyed because we have forsaken God. We got to recognize that God is sovereign. He rules. I mean, we're sovereign grace people. We like to say God is sovereign, right? If God is sovereign, it's his choice to do with creation what he wants. His choice. And he has chosen to show us his might, his power, that we might repent of our sins and turn back to him. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Again, the joy of this is that we are told in advance what's going to happen. The love of this is a God that says, come back to me. The hope of this is that this doesn't have to be the end. Oh, the earth will be destroyed. Creation will come to an end. God will judge not only his creation, but all of those in it. But we can be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're already in the books of those who are physically living. Let us be counted in the book of those who are spiritually living. And let us be salt and light in the world, to spread this message among others. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go get into an argument with a climate change person. But isn't this just another part of our Christian walk where we're being informed by the Scriptures and we're surveying the world around us and we see what's happening in the world and we understand what is happening in the world, not because the science guy said so, but because God said so? That's what we're driving at. Let us be that kind of people. There's a story told of a king. And he was suffering a particular malady, and he was advised by his astrologist that he would be cured of this malady and contented with who he was and where he was at if he could find a man who would give up his shirt. Go find the shirt of a contented man, wear his shirt, and you'll be contented. That's what his astrologist told him. That's what the scientist told him. We do what the scientists tell us to do. All right, go find somebody who's contented, get his shirt, and wear it. Sounds like something's been, well, never mind. And so the king put out a decree, I want a man who's contented. And so the people of his kingdom looked high and low. They went here, they went there. They looked in the north, they looked in the south, the east, the west. They looked in the highlands, the lowlands. They looked everywhere, and they finally found a man who was contented. And he was really happy. I mean, he just didn't have a care in the world. The only problem was he didn't possess a shirt. You see, our contentment is not found in things of this world. Our contentment is found in Christ. Our contentment, our joy is found in Christ. And it doesn't matter if we don't have a shirt, or a shoes, or a house, or a car, or any of that stuff. It matters that we are found in Christ. Now, Christ promises to provide for us if we trust Him. But we have to trust Him first. Right? And my hope today is that we would never be satisfied until we've done this. Not that we just do it because Brother Rusty said it was a good thing to do, or not just do it because I wrote some notes that were, man, that really, I hadn't thought about that before. That's really good. And go out and do it because that's pretty interesting. No, may we do it for the honor of Christ. May we not be satisfied till we've come to Christ by faith in this way. And may we continue to come to Christ by faith in this way every day. There's some here today that can say that they're doing that. They've already come to Christ for the salvation of their soul, and they're returning to Christ daily for the faith and the grace that we need. But there's some that have never come to Christ yet, even among us today. As the writer of Hebrews said, as long as today is today, don't harden your hearts. But come to Him while it is still day, and cast yourself upon the promise of the one who said, the one that comes to me I will never cast out. John 6:37. And may we live today understanding what God is doing in this world and repenting because of it. Father, we praise you and thank you for the day that you've given to us. We glorify you for your kindness to us, for your mercy, for your grace. We simply ask, Father, that in the hearing of your word that you would give us hearts to repent, that we would not be hard-hearted, stiff-necked, as they were in the days of the rebellion. May we enter the rest because of belief, and may we not be counted among those who did not enter the rest because of unbelief. And we receive your word that our names are written in the book, but Father, we ask that today, by your grace, we would ensure that our names are written in the book of life. And help us, Father, with the knowledge and the confidence and the grace that you've given to us to live in this world, understanding everything around us. And may we declare the message of repentance to those that we meet day in and day out. May they understand the wasting disease and the rot and the blight and the climate change. not through a political lens or a scientific lens or a sociological lens, but may they understand it through a biblical lens. And may that bring them to repentance as well. Father, we pray that you would move upon us, that your words would not fall upon our minds null and void, but that they would bring about the intended result, and that we would seek you with all our heart. Move upon us in this way, Father, that we might bring you glory and honor and be salt and light in this world. We love you, Father. We praise you. We thank you and continue to ask these things always in your name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen. As we bring our time of worship to a conclusion, let us all stand. And as we're standing today to sing our closing hymn, we're declaring three things. Number one, we have heard the word of the Lord. Number two, at least in some measure, we've understood the word of the Lord. And in those areas that we don't understand, we are committing one to another to go and to seek wisdom from the Lord. He who seeks wisdom, he'll grant it liberally. And that in the hearing and the understanding of God's word, that we will commit one to another to go out from this place to live out all the things that we have learned today. With those three things in mind, let us sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
And now may our God and Father Himself and the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, is our prayer. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
No, not like that. No. No. Just like